Good morning again. I appreciate the opportunity that I've got to stand before you this morning and deliver a lesson from God's Word. You know, I say this a lot when I get up here. I always gain new appreciation for Forrest, for the work that he does and being prepared each week to deliver a message from God's Word. And the hardest thing, I think, about finding out midweek that they need you to speak is just exactly how much material to bring. How long is it going to take? 15 minutes? An hour? You just never know until you get into delivering that message. I know that Paul spoke till midnight, and I can assure you that we will not be here till midnight from this lesson. But time is an important aspect of our lives. We can't escape time. Everything we do is centered around time. What time I get up? What time I have to be at work? We count time in bigger spectrums. We know the years that the Cardinals won the World Series. We know the number of years it took for the Cubs to finally win one. Time is an essence and an element of life that we deal with on a daily basis. And that's what I want to speak about for a few moments this morning, is time. But I want to specifically focusing on today. I want us to think about today. You know, between my seventh grade year, you know, all from birth up until the middle of my seventh grade year, we lived in the lower corner of Alabama, a little town called Dothan. Middle of my seventh grade year, we moved about 2 hours north, and we were there for about 9 months. And then following that, we moved back to Dothan, but we moved to a different part of town. So it meant that I was going to be facing a new school, that I was going to have to find new friends, that I was going to have new teachers, that everything about it, even the places that we played sporting events or that we hung out, was going to be new. And it was when I arrived my first day of school in the eighth grade that I met a young man by the name of Don Strobel. Don was a classmate of mine. He was in the eighth grade as well. And he's one of those guys that everybody just kind of flocked to. You know, he had the personality that it just seemed to draw others around him. He was always in a good mood, and others they just loved being around him. He always had a smile on his face. He always had a helpful hand, and being the new kid, he was one of the ones that welcomed me to my new school. So we finished middle school together. We get into the same high school. We remain friends, and then like 400 plus other members of the class of 1984, we entered our senior year knowing that we were bound for greater days. We were ready to rule the world. The world was ours. That's what they kept telling us as seniors. The world's yours. Make the most of it. In the fall of that year, Don was diagnosed with a terminal disease. He was given 6 to 9 months to live. So imagine hitting your senior year, 18 years old, full adult life ahead of you, and then hearing such news. But in true Don fashion, knowing that his days were short, he decided to face the reality head on and to enjoy the remaining days that he had enjoyed. Family and friends all around him. He didn't want anybody to feel sorry for him. He didn't want anybody to treat him any differently. He was still that guy that everybody kind of centered around or was drawn to. Yet Don set for himself one goal, and he wanted to walk across the stage at graduation with the other 400 seniors. He wanted to make sure with the time that he had remaining that he could do that. Now, as fellow students, of course, we're all pulling for Don. We want to make sure that he does that. So graduation night arrives, Don's with us still, and as the last names are called, we start getting close to the S's. And everybody prepared to just give the stage entirely to Don. The people behind him kind of slowed down a little bit. They let him get on the stage. The principal gave time for all the other students above Don's last name to leave the stage. And Don walked across the stage, full of joy, full of happiness. We all, of course, stood and applauded. Don went through his formal handshakes, and he reached for his prize, his high school diploma. And I can remember and still see it to this day. He kissed his diploma. He looked back at his fellow students and he shouted what became his motto, Carpe Diem. Shouted it real loud for everybody to be able to hear. Carpe Diem. Well, if you don't know what Carpe Diem is, Carpe Diem is a Latin phrase and is written in a poem by Horace. And it has come to mean seize the day. And the point of the poem is that a person does not know what the future holds for them. So one should make the most of what a person has in that moment. The future is unseen, and we should not leave to chance future happenings, but rather one should do all today to make one's future better. And for a Christian, it's not so much that our future is uncertain. I mean, we know that God has provided the hope of heaven. We know that Christ died so that we could have that hope of heaven. But really, our uncertainty comes from knowing really how much time do we have left. James 4, 13 and 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Our problem as Christians is we just don't control how long our life is going to be. We can make plans. We do that throughout our lives all the time. And think about when we're going somewhere and traveling. We make plans of what time we want to leave. If we take an airplane, it's subject to what time it's going to leave and how long the flight is and what time we're going to get there. And so everything that we do, we center around time. But we just don't control time. We just don't know how long our life on earth is going to be. If you flip over to Psalms 90 and you look, beginning at verses 9, the scripture tells us, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's true. We don't know how much longer we have. And sometimes we look back on those things that we've accomplished. Sometimes we look ahead to those things that we still want to do. And maybe like Don, it's a life milestone. For him, it was graduation. For some, it may be a wedding. Maybe a new baby. Maybe a new granddaughter. But hey, 33 days, who's counting? Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe you have your bucket list of things that you want to do. There are things that we want to do. We just don't know how long we have. And that's the primary point of today's lesson. We need to use our time wisely. We've already seen verses that remind us that our time here is really just a very short time. But the Bible encourages two things: to make the most of the opportunities that we have and to make effective use of our time. So let's take a look first at while we have the opportunity. I mean, we all know how to define opportunity, right? It's just a moment or it's a situation in which we can get something done. So think about all the opportunities we have. Personally, there's time for me to grow stronger and to be more Christ-like through study, through growth, through participation. There's time for me to support those that are in Christ. Time for me to help them as they continue to grow. Or perhaps help them through their struggles of life. Or even perhaps for me to rejoice with them in times of joy. I've got the opportunity to influence those outside of Christ. I can serve as a shining light. I can let others see the hope that is within me. As a parent, I can raise my children so that they can see the benefits of living a Christian life. And I can glorify God through my actions, through my speech, and through my life. I found a quote by an executive coach and a motivational speaker. His name is Stephen C. Hogan. And it says, "Most people miss great opportunities because of their misperception of time. Don't wait. The time will never be just right." And the point of this quote is that people often misjudge and they miss out on opportunities. They miss out on that time for personal growth. They miss out on that opportunity to become more Christ-like. They may see others struggling, yet they miss that opportunity to support their fellow brethren. They miss out on the opportunity maybe because they fail to see the influence that they have on those outside of Christ. They may miss building a spiritual foundation in their children. And they just may miss multiple opportunities to glorify God through their actions, through their speech, through their lives. So while we have opportunity, as James pointed out in the earlier verse, we cannot count on the future to make plans. We need to seize the day. The New Testament is filled with examples of men that are seizing the opportunities afforded to them to teach others about Christ. You'll recall in Acts chapter 8, the example that we have there, the story that we have there of the evangelist Philip. And he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, and he proceeds to ask the eunuch if he understood what it was that he was reading. And the eunuch was, "How can I unless I have somebody that guides me through this?" Philip saw that as an opportunity, and he took advantage of that, and he taught him the good news about Jesus, ultimately coming to water and baptizing him. Philip seized the day. And some of those missed opportunities that we have, some of those opportunities we miss because we may not see the opportunities, because we may look at it as something in our life where we're struggling. But yet we still have opportunities, even when the times aren't at their best. In Acts 26, you go back and you look at that, having been imprisoned and having to stand before his captors, Paul used his defense as an opportunity to share his passion for the gospel. This wasn't about Paul protecting Paul, but rather to share his experiences as an apostle and his willingness to do those things that God wanted done. In Acts 26 and 27, he closes his defense with, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Remember, Paul's been imprisoned. Paul's standing before people that want to do harm to him. And yet he says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today." So not only you, King Agrippa, I know you've got the power to do what is going to happen to me, but for all those that are out there that want to see harm come to me, I pray on their behalf that they too believe. Paul also makes the same type of point on encouraging us to do good in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, when you flip over and begin down in verse 9, He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." We cannot give up on what it is that we need to do. We can't get tired of the work that we've got to do. We need to look at every opportunity that we have, and we need to make good with those opportunities. And if we have something to do, an opportunity to do something now, now is the best time to take advantage of that. And yet, while we have those opportunities, we also need to look at this while we have time aspect. Okay? We mentioned earlier, you go to work, and how do you get paid? You get paid based on the time that you spend there. You know, as a manager, I look for ways that I can cut time, because I know time is an expense to me. But I also know that time can be wasted. And that's what, as a manager, we try to get rid of, is those wasteful moments that we have. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Some of your translations may say, "Redeem the time." We need to walk carefully. Let's not waste time in sin. There's so little time that we have here. Why waste it on those things that are worldly? We're encouraged in the verse that we just read to spend the time that we have wisely. Time is a precious commodity. And if we're not careful, we can quickly lose out on time. I like to call them time eaters. Okay? They just constantly eat away at our time. Constantly just taking time, so that if there's other things that we wanted to accomplish, those time eaters tend to eat into the time we need to get other things done. They can absolutely consume up great deals of our time. So maybe you've played in sports, or maybe you have participated in an extracurricular activity like band. If that's the case, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You know, I can remember when our oldest son played football. He came to me in the eighth grade. He said, "Dad, I want to play football." Never played football before, never had really played any sports, but he decided that he wanted to play football. Of course, me being the responsible dad, the one thing I said is, "Hey, if you ever start, you can't quit," right? That's what I wanted. But I knew there were lessons that he could learn in playing in an organized sport. So what he learned right away was that football was not a commitment of just September and October. Football was a 12-month commitment. If you were not practicing or you were not playing games, then you were in conditioning, or you were in the weight room trying to strengthen yourself, or you were in a classroom trying to learn play. It was a full 12-month commitment. All-season workouts, film studies, morning practices, afternoon practices, travel, and then, of course, the very small part, the small enjoyable part, was the game time. But he had to spend a lot of time doing that. So he reaches his senior year, and he proceeds through his senior year, and he's getting some opportunities from some small colleges to play. But from the time he turned in his pads the day after their last game up to the time that it would have been to try to say, "Yes, I want to continue my football career somewhere else," he saw all the time that was being consumed with football and recognized that this is not going to be something I'm going to be doing all my life, so why am I missing out the other aspects of life? He met the girl that would become his future wife. Maybe that had something to do with it. But he saw all the time that he was losing because he had to devote it all to football. And he reached that point and saw the other things in life he was missing out on. For us, there is much to do. And if we're not careful, we too can waste a lot of time in the world. We can spend way too much time, and the biggest time eater that we have can be being involved in those things that are sinful. And if you think about those sinful acts, what good does it really do us when we talk about time as eternity? It's not going to get us to heaven. It's not going to draw us any closer to God. It's not going to be able to benefit anybody else. And it just uses a whole lot of time that we could be using for ourselves and for our fellow brethren to get better. So the conclusion, Paul says, is to use your time to know what God wants you to do. Use your time to walk wisely before other people. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time." When you're out in the world, when you're around those that you can influence, you need to let others see you. You need to make the most of that time that you have. Don't be like the rest of the world. Be different. Be someone that is Christ-like. Set the example. Don't pass on the time that you have to influence others. But breaking time down even further, let's talk about today. Today is a day of work. Today is a day that we know that we have, that we can take advantage of the opportunity and use the time that we have. We're not assured tomorrow. We can't change the past. We can look back on the past. We can learn from the lessons of the past. But today is the day that we can control. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." We're told to work how? With all our might. Because you can't work tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. We all have a boss. We all get paid. And a lot of times we can spend our time consumed trying to please the boss. And that's not a bad thing. We're told in secular work that we are to do our best. But I want you to think about this with Jesus as your boss. Difference is, in getting paid for the work that we do for Jesus, he's already paid the price for us through his death on the cross. And our reward comes as an inheritance in heaven. If you take a look over in Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." We don't need to waste what we have. Whether it's our possessions, whether it's our talents, whether it's opportunities, we've been given these things by God and we need to work on behalf of God. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 16 and 26 it says, "A worker's appetite works for him. His hunger urges him on." So I work. I work for my family. I work to provide for my family. That's my hunger. That's my motivation. But there is work for the Lord that is far more important. Our hunger should be using the time that we have wisely and motivating ourselves to do His will. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." When we think about all that we have, we recognize there's a certain limit of time and things that we can get done. I mean, even Jesus knew that there were limitations in time. He knew there were limitations in time for the work that he had to do while he was here. He understood that he only had the time that was available to him right then. While it's still day, Let's work. Paul talked about it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We need to act as if we're running in a race. I think about Tim or John and the runners that we have in the congregation, and I think about some of the endurance races that they get into. Excuse me just a second. And I can't imagine that if you're running a long distance race, that you get up to the beginning of the start line, the gun goes off, and you break out as fast as you can. You've got to be able to pace yourself. You've got to be able to run that race, keeping in mind the goal that you have at the end. You know, that it's a different race when you talk about the race that we have in this human life. When you think about a human race, generally there's only one winner. It's usually the person that finishes first. But in this race, the race that we have for Christ, there is multiple winners. Everyone can win. But it still requires us to run the race. It still requires us to enter, to train, to pace ourselves, to run the race, to complete the race. We have to put the effort into it. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, it says, "To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I think what he's trying to say here, and what he's trying to say, that if it's important to you, you're going to find a way. I like to say at work, it's a matter of want to. If you want to do something, you're going to find a way to get it done. If not, you'll find an excuse. And excuses are going to always be there, but that opportunity may not. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, it says, brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, and we talked earlier about those time eaters, those things that could take up a lot of our time. So we don't need to waste a lot of time in the past, especially spending time regretting those things that we've done. I mean, imagine Paul. Think about all the things that Paul did to persecute Christians. And yet, that's something he's never going to be able to forget. But that was not his work. His work now was doing the things that was required of him to bring others closer to Christ. He remembered the pain. He remembered the persecution. He remembered what he did to early Christians. Yet now he was focused on the work that was ahead of him. And we have opportunities to move on toward that goal. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, or your translation may say diligence, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What the Hebrew writer there is trying to say is, I want you to make it to heaven. I want you to have full assurance of the hope. And you can't have that hope if you sit by and drag your feet. Earnestness, diligence, that has a sense of urgency to it. And it says, be imitators. So follow up and do the things that you see others doing so that you can inherit the promise. Paul offered similar thoughts in Romans chapter 12. He said, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So don't put off being zealous. But you got to do those things to serve the Lord. Diligence is hard work. It requires effort. It carries with it that sense of urgency that we get something done now while we have the opportunity. We get things done quickly. We get things done through great effort. So as we prepare to close today, I want you to remember that today is the day that God has made. Today is the opportunity. Today is the day that we get to praise God. Psalms 118, verse 24, the Lord made today, so rejoice and be glad. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19, for Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. Today is the day of salvation. That's why we gather to worship. To give our praise to God, our Creator, the one who made us. He has given us this day. And today, too, is the day for salvation. In the 13th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 11, it says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We have the opportunity now. Let's make the most of the time. Let's forego sin and let's do the things that we know to be the will of the Lord. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. While it's today, we have the opportunity. Let's encourage one another. Let's exhort people to do what's right. Our final verse of the lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. If you haven't been a child of God, today is the day of salvation. Now is the chance to do what's right. It's the opportunity, and we'll make the time to do what needs to be done. You know, I started the lesson out talking about my friend Don, and Don knew that his time was short, but he also, as he walked across that stage, knew that he had done all that he needed to do to reach his prize. He knew that it wasn't easy. He had endured all that came with his illness. He did all the work that he was required to do, and he met all the qualifications required for graduation. Graduation was his day, and it was fitting for him to yell, carpe diem, because he had truly seized the day. Today may be your day to yell carpe diem. Today may be your day to seize. So if there's anyone here today that's not yet a child of God, now's the time to start. There's an opportunity for anybody who wishes to be baptized, or perhaps you've taken those steps, and you would like the prayers of the brethren. The opportunity we have is now. Thank you.